Hiroshima Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud. I want to welcome you to our program today here on Returning to Our Roots. We are going to be beginning a new segment in an ongoing series that is dealing with two seeds, wheat and tares, and the enmity that exists between those two. And today we're going to be talking about brother against brother. Now, as we begin, we need to reiterate once again that everything goes back to two seeds in the beginning. Everything goes back to two trees in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And so from that principle or from that incident that we see in the beginning, we can trace all doctrine, all theology, all prophecy back to those two seeds, back to those two trees. In the garden, we see the need for a redeemer, but we also see the schemes of the adversary. And so because of the fact that man decided to eat that mingled seed, it renders corruption, which brings on death, and it also included exile. So all these things are going to play out throughout the Bible. The Bible's going to tell us essentially the same story over again and again and again and again. And I've kind of said this many times tongue-in-cheek, you know, why does the Bible tell us the same story repeatedly? Well, for the same reason that we tell our children things repeatedly, because our children don't listen the first time typically. And so we have to tell them again and again and again. And so that's the way Scripture does it. The Creator tells us the same story again and again, but He made sure that in the beginning that we saw the principle. Again, two seeds that develop into two trees, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One is life, one is death. One is pure, one is mingled. And so when man ate that mingled seed, we see the need for a redeemer. We see the schemes of the adversary. And so as he is exiled from the garden, we shouldn't be surprised to see that at that point, the Creator set enmity, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He set enmity, that is hostility, between these two seeds, the pure seed and between the mingled seed. Now, we want to go to the Scripture and pick up the story in Genesis chapter 4 because, again, we're going to see this play out not in trees and seeds and fruit, but we're going to see it play out in people, in individuals. And so in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to see the birth of Cain and Abel. So let's read verses 1 and 2 now. Here's what the Bible says. Adam had known or knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, or a shepherd, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, or a farmer. Now the first thing I want to point out here is that both of these men, both of these children, were born of the same womb. They were fathered by the same man. And yet what we're going to see is they are absolutely two different types of people. They are representative of two types of seed. Now, seeing that Cain was born first, we'll start with him. The word Cain, or the name Cain, Cain in Hebrew, it comes from a root word, kana, that means to get, to acquire, to take. And it has positive and negative connotations because you can acquire something, you know, in a positive light, but you can also go and take something. You can take it with force. You can take it against someone's will. And as we see in the story, that's exactly what Cain will do when he will take his brother's life. So the name Cain, again, means to get, to acquire, to take something. Eve named him this because she acquired a man from the Lord, she says. And so that's why she calls him Cain. But I'm one of those that believe that names really mean things. And when people name their children, if there's been any forethought to it, if there's any relationship with the Creator, I personally believe that He can influence, inspire us to name our children, and we're going to see attributes of those names carried out in their life, and we're going to see that happens with Cain because he's going to take. Cain is the first recorded robber in the Bible. What did he rob? He robbed Abel of his life. Not only Abel, but any descendants that Abel would have had. So Cain's the first recorded robber in the Bible. He's the first recorded liar in the Bible because God asks him later, where's your brother? And says, I don't know, which was a lie. And of course, Cain is the first recorded murderer in the Bible because he took his brother's life. Now, his brother Abel, in Hebrew it's pronounced Havel, means a vapor or a mist. You know, a vapor is not something that you can hold in your hand. But breath, vapor, the same concept here, even though you can't hold it in your hand, it is very important. And so the concept behind the name Havel or Abel is, it is something that is seemingly insignificant, and yet it's everything. Breath, for instance. It seems insignificant, so much so that we breathe all day long and all night, we don't think anything of it. The only time we think about it is when we can't do it. And so it seems to be insignificant at times, but yet it's everything. So this is the concept behind the name Havel or Abel. He represents something that is seemingly insignificant and yet is everything. Now, when it comes to their vocations, we see that Cain was a tiller of the ground, that is, he was a farmer, and it was of the fruits of the ground. Or let's put it this way, it was the fruits of his labor that Cain presented unto the Lord. And let's read that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, and that's very, very important. We're going to kind of expound upon this just a moment. There are many types of offerings that are mentioned in the Bible. One of them, and we're going to focus on this one, is called the olah. In Hebrew, the olah. It really is translated burnt offering. It can be called elevation offering because the word olah is related to the idea of ascending, something going up. And so the idea would be the smoke ascending up into the Creator. So an olah or a burnt offering is very unique in that when you present a burnt offering, you put the entire animal on the altar and everything is consumed. The only exception is the hides, the skins of the animal. And in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 7, in verse 8, we see that the only thing that was spared in the olah, the burnt offering, was the hides, and the hides were given to the priests. And that's a very important point that will come up later on. So again, a burnt offering, the olah, is one of the types of offerings that we see in the Scripture. And again, the burnt offering, everything, the entire carcass, the entrails, everything about the animal is consumed on the altar with the exception of the hides. And again, the hides are reserved for the priest. Now, some other types of offerings that are mentioned in the Bible are the chata offering, which is the sin offering, the asham, which is the trespass offering, the shalamim, which is the peace offering. You have all these different types of offerings. All of these that I've mentioned spill blood. There has to be bloodshed, and that the blood that is shed is in lieu of the offender's blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But one exception to that rule, that is the shedding of blood, is the mincha offering, because the mincha offering was typically a meal or a grain offering, flour, something like this. Things that come from the ground, an offering of the fruit of the ground. And the first mention of this kind of offering is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, because this is the kind of offering that Cain brought unto the Lord. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And in Hebrew, it says he brought a mincha. He brought a bloodless offering. He brought an offering of the fruit of his own labor. Now, here's why that, I believe, is a problem. Because what Cain presented unto the Lord came from the ground. And the ground, according to the Scripture, was cursed. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God told Adam this. He said, cursed is the ground for your sake. So because of Adam's sin and eating the mingled fruit of the mingled tree, God says, now the ground is going to be cursed for your sake. And so it seems to me that if the ground is cursed, then anything else that's coming from the ground from that point forward is going to be cursed too. And so if Cain is a tiller of the ground, if he's a farmer, And if he's producing grains and different things like this, and he brings that as an offering to the Lord, then essentially he's bringing the fruit of his own labor. He's bringing what he can do with his own two hands. He's bringing his works, if you will, to the Creator. And he's bringing something that comes from something that's cursed. And so essentially, this is how I see it, he brings cursed fruit as an offering to the Creator. And so what we find in the Scripture is that this is not an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. Now let's juxtapose that against Abel's offering. It tells us in Genesis chapter 4 through 5, it says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so he doesn't respect Cain's offering, but he respects Abel's offering. Of course, this gets Cain very angry. And so why did the Lord respect one and not the other? Again, Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He brought the fruit of his own labor. He, in my opinion, brought cursed fruit. But what did Abel bring? Well, Abel was a shepherd. And it tells us that he brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And so he is presumably going to present the Lord an olah, a burnt offering, which is that first offering I was telling you about. This is something that, as he presents it upon the altar, he is going to burn the entire carcass of the animal, which means he's going to have to shed its blood. And the shedding of blood is in lieu of the offender's blood. So, well, and of course, the only thing that's going to be set aside is the hides, the skins of the animal. But the point being here is that Cain brings something that is of the fruit of the ground that represents his works, his labor, and cursed fruit. But Abel brings something that, as far as we know, was not cursed, and blood is going to be shed. And so there is a picture here. And the picture, first and foremost, is that when we bring our labor, when we bring our works, when we bring something that we can do in our own power, and we present that unto the Lord alone, it's not acceptable. Because there is nothing that I can do in my own power that I can reconcile myself to the holy God. I can't do that. And apparently Abel understood this. Because Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. Yes, he was a shepherd, but he was bringing something where there was going to be the shedding of blood. Because apparently Abel understood that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, we're going to get into this in more detail later, but I do want to go ahead and bring this out. Where would Abel have learned this? Did he just imagine, or did he make it up on the fly? Or is it more likely that he was told this is the way you approach God? And who would have told him that? Well, his father would have told him that. But would it make sense that his father would tell Abel and not tell Cain? And that's that makes for a very interesting point that we'll get into later. So anyway, to kind of summarize this so far, Cain brings something that was cursed and there was no shedding of blood. Abel brings something that was not cursed and blood was shed. But there's something else to consider here as well. It says in the Scripture that God did not have respect unto Cain's offering, but he did unto Abel's offering. And what makes this so interesting is the Hebrew word that is used when it says, and God did not have respect unto Cain's mincha, his mincha offering, that fruit of the ground offering, the grain, the things that grow in the field. That's the offering that God did not respect, the one that Cain presented. However, the Scripture says, but Abel, that God respected Abel's offering, and the Hebrew word there is mincha, not olah. In other words, it seems to be saying that the Lord did not have respect unto Cain's mincha, grain offering, fruit of the ground offering, but he did have respect unto Abel's mincha, or fruit of the ground offering. So that kind of raises a question. because the Bible very plainly says that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. But it says that the Lord had respect unto Abel's mincha offering, which is typically a grain or fruit of the ground offering. So what's going on here? I think the key word is found there in chapter 4, verse 4, when it says that Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. In other words, notice it did not say, and Abel instead brought. No, it does not say it that way. It says that he also brought. In other words, hinting at something, inferring that while Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, that Abel also, along with a fruit of the ground offering, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. Now, there is other scripture to substantiate what I'm telling you here. In fact, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 and look at what it says here. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered to God a greater sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. Now notice that word, gifts, is plural, more than one. And through it, he being dead still speaks. So here's what the writer of Hebrews seems to be telling us. That Abel brought more than just the firstlings of his flock. He brought multiple gifts. And the fact that in Genesis chapter 4 that it says that Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, it would suggest that he also brought a mincha offering, which is why the scripture would say that God did not have respect unto Cain's mincha, fruit of the ground offering, but he did have respect unto Abel's mincha, or fruit of the ground offering. Why? Because apparently Abel understood something. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he brought a greater sacrifice than Cain. And that even though Abel is dead, he is still speaking to us. And so what is he telling us? Apparently Abel understood that presenting the fruit of the ground offering was necessary. Presenting the fruits of our labor, or let's use this word, our works, was something that the Creator wanted. He wanted us to present our works to Him as unto Him. But He also wanted us to recognize that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That if I have the attitude that if I do this and if I do that and through my works I can reconcile myself to the Creator and I can approach Him blameless, then I'm mistaken and it won't be accepted. But if I understand that through the blood of the Lamb, which covers the curse, which covers a multitude of sins, if I approach Him acknowledging I am placing my trust and my confidence and my faith in the blood of the Lamb, then that way I am able to present my works to Him. Then I can present the fruit of the ground, so to speak, the fruit of my labor, and it will be acceptable because He understands that I realize that what I can do is not enough. And so we see the need for a Redeemer. So again, you know, we see everything being traced back to the beginning. All doctrine, all theology, all prophecy goes back to what started in that garden and what we see in the garden. Again, the schemes of the adversary, seducing, setting a snare, wanting mankind to eat the mingled seed instead of the pure seed that gives life. But we also see the need of a Redeemer. And so this principle that started in the garden is now being played out through Cain and Abel. One feels that, well, I'm just going to offer what I can do, and that should be enough, and finds that it's rejected. But one acknowledges, I need to place trust in the blood of the Lamb. And if I place my trust in the blood of the Lamb, then He will accept my labor. He will accept my works. Because once again, obviously Abel understood that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I keep saying that. You can find that scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. That's your reference there. So again, Abel brought gifts, plural. And even though the Torah that we read here in Genesis 4 does not explicitly say that Abel brought more than one gift, it only mentions one. But again, by the word also being used there, it implies, it infers. And let me just say this very quickly. This, what I'm suggesting to you, that the Scripture implies something and hints something. That's not, you know, Bill just trying to make it fit. That is an accepted way of interpreting the Scripture in Hebrew thought for centuries, for millennia, that the Scripture will hint at things. It doesn't necessarily say it word for word, but it will hint at it. The Messiah would teach this way many times. An example, Eli, Eli, lama shavaktani? My God, why have you forsaken me? And you know, so many times in churches we hear that when the Messiah said that, that he was crying out to God, wondering why God was turning his back on the Son. But that's not what was happening. By quoting that, the Messiah was hinting at something. He was hinting at Psalm 22, which says, Eli, Eli, lama shavaktani? And it describes the crucifixion. So without getting too far off base here, what we're trying to convey to you is the Scripture does indeed hint at things. So in Genesis 4, it hints that not only did Abel bring the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, but he brought that Minka offering as well, because that is what God accepted. And I believe strongly it's because Abel was placing trust in the blood of the Lamb. Because Abel was expressing to the Creator, I know that the fruit of my labor is insufficient to approach you, but I know that if there's the shedding of blood, there is the remission of sin, and then you will accept my works. And so as a believer, and this is very important, as a believer, I know that works do not save me. I know that I'm saved only by the blood of the Lamb, but I also know that once saved, there are things that the Creator expects from me, and He wants me to present my works with a pure and humble heart, I might add. Now, again, Cain's mincha offering was rejected. Abel's mincha offering was accepted because Abel's heart was different than Cain's. In Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5, here's what the psalmist says. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And verse 5 says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So now, that tells me that those who are going to be able to approach the Creator, as Cain and Abel were both seeking to do, the only one who's going to be able to do it is the one who has clean hands, those that have been cleansed from their filth. There's the blood of the Lamb. And the one who has a pure heart, the one whose heart is after the Creator, the one whose heart understands what is important to the Creator and wants to do what is pleasing to their Father in heaven. The word pure here in the psalm is the Hebrew word bar. I want to show that to you. It's Beit Resh. Beit Resh, bar. Again, it's the word that's translated here as pure, as in pure heart. But what's interesting is bar is also the word for son, S-O-N. And so what is the psalmist telling us? Who gets to approach the Creator? Well, it's the one whose hands have been cleansed of all their filth, the ones who have been washed, so to speak, in the blood of the Lamb, and those who have a pure heart, or the heart of a son, who want to please the Father. Whether or not they understand why He wants this done is not the point, but to understand He wants this done. He wants me to present the mincha, if you will. He wants me to present the fruit of the ground. He wants me to present my works. He wants me to do the things that He said to do and to not do the things that He said not to do. He wants these things from me, but before I present these things to Him, the first thing He wants is for me to be cleansed from all my guilt and all my unrighteousness. And I can't do that in my own power. And so in the very beginning, what do we learn? If you're going to approach the Creator and to present these things that, yes, He does desire from you, you must first be cleansed by the blood of a Lamb. You know, so many people think that the quote-unquote Old Testament is all about laws, all about do's and don'ts and legalism and ritual and those kinds of things. But ladies and gentlemen, God's Word from the beginning teaches us that it's those who are motivated by faith, and specifically those who place their trust and faith in the blood of the Lamb of God. It teaches that from the very beginning. And again, it teaches us that those are the ones who are going to do the Father's will. Those are the ones who are going to keep His instructions and His commands. Those are the ones who, being born again of the incorruptible seed in their lives and what they do, their deeds, their actions, they are going to reflect that incorruptible seed, and they themselves will be regarded as pure seed. These are the righteous seed. These are the sons of God, the ones who have a pure heart. So in the beginning, we learn all doctrine, all theology, or as we're going to see, all prophecy. So I hope you'll join me again next week as we continue teaching about brother against brother. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.